important dates in Christian history. 1830. Charles Finney's urban revivals begin and introduce techniques that decisively affect later mass evangelism in America. Finney's innovations included the anxious bench, a forerunner to altar calls, and the use of emotional manipulation to elicit a decision for Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Jonathan, if you're listening, I have a message for you.
This is Wretched Radio. No, Jonathan, this email gets so far up my nose. I can't believe you busted me on this. Would you please send wretched stuff to idea@wretched.org or text 877-282-2337. Hey, Todd, writes Jonathan, I heard you say, I'm not agitated at you, Jonathan. I'm agitated at myself. But the fact that you pointed it out, I heard you say, if the Lord puts it on your heart, well, how do we know when the Lord is putting something on our heart? Dude, I can't even tell you how, like, that you brought. Don't know if you recall, but a few weeks ago, somebody sent an email or it was a text. And they said something like, you know, the Lord put it on their heart to do something or another. And in answering the question, I said something along the lines of, you know, if the Lord put it on your heart. And even as I was saying it, it's like, oh, that's a phrase I never use because of how slippery and dangerous it is. But I think I can use it. I think I can get away with it because that was in the question that was asked, pretty certain, was in the question that was asked. And it is true that the Lord can indeed put stuff on our hearts, but it is a phrase I've never used because it's so dangerous to use. And you bust me for it, Jonathan. Go, oh, dude. And then he continues. This is, by the way, very funny email. He writes this. The question was asked of Pastor MacArthur during Q&A. The questioner said, God put it on my heart to buy a new car, stuff like that. Should we be using this language? So here's Dr. John MacArthur's response. I'm sorry, you're going to have to hear it in my voice. If you start saying things like, the Lord put it on my heart to do this and do that, how do you know that? That's true. Because now you have to interpret your heart. And guess what? Pagans have stuff laid on their heart, if you will. They feel it. They have a sense of something. It just, you know what? I really want to go do that. I really want to take that trip. I really want to quit that job. Well, you can have those feelings. Pagans have those feelings. So John's question, did I just call Dr. MacArthur John? I think I did. That question, did the Lord put it there? You have no way of knowing until after the fact. Now, here's where it gets a little bit tricky. Does the Lord ever do that? I believe he does. That he will cause us to desire something. Now, how that works, what the mechanism is, the chemicals, the DNA, how I'm shaped and formed, my past experiences, reading the Bible. I don't know how he does that, but I do believe that the Lord can cause us to have desires for stuff. For instance, to back it up, if any man desires to be an elder, where does that desire come from? We believe it comes from the Lord. That it's a genuine God-given desire. I want to be a pastor so bad. So I believe that God does put stuff on our hearts. But as you're about to hear from Dr. MacArthur, sometimes I call him John, you don't know until necessarily after the fact, and even not then, which makes the phrase a little bit dangerous from Dr. John MacArthur. Maybe the Lord does want you to have a new car. Maybe he wants you to have an old car. Maybe he wants you to walk. Maybe he wants you to use Uber. Whatever it is, you're not going to know that. Now, you don't have access to that, to his will. You don't have access to his will. So it's better to say, having considered all of the options, I think I need a car. Or, because I care about you, I want to buy you a gift. Rather than the Lord laid it on my heart to give you to, you just don't know. But I want to make sure that just because we don't know doesn't mean that the Lord doesn't. I think this is also what it means to be Spirit-led. Now, I want to be careful with this too, because in Romans 8, people abuse this all the time. I just feel like the Spirit is leading me to do this thing, to take this career path. No, that's not what it means to be Spirit-led. What it means to be Spirit-led is that through the Word that He has inspired, He informs your mind and you follow His precepts. Therefore, you are being led by the Spirit. Now, you could argue, what does that have to do with like a sense or a feeling that I should do something? Well, if you're informed by the word, inspired by the Holy Spirit who's applying the word to you, then you're being led by the Spirit and it's creating that feeling for you. There are people who I want to be a missionary. I want to start up a food pantry. Could it be that the Lord laid that on your heart? We can't say no. We have to say yes, and not because we don't want this to become mystical. That's the problem, and that's why Dr. MacArthur, and that's why I totally agree what he said here in this Q&A, you don't want to be flinging that phrase around because it just becomes such a mess. You know, I just feel like I have to break up with you. The Lord laid it on my heart. Really? Did the Lord tell you to break up with that girl? Really? Or was there something else? It's a feeling. You don't know. But you don't know if he didn't either. And so we have to be careful. And so I think Dr. MacArthur's admonition is exactly right here. He continued, I do think we play very fast and loose with attributing things to God. And it might be harmless at some point to say, well, the Lord put you on my heart, so I prayed for you. That's possible. It's possible that the Lord brought someone to mind that you needed to pray for. But how do you know it was actually the Lord? You don't have a red light or a green light to know. So you have to be careful with that kind of language. Perfect. So here's an example that he gives. I just did that interview on Wednesday with Ben Shapiro. If you were to say to me, are you going to do that? I wouldn't say, well, the Lord put it on my heart to do that because I don't know. I said, I think it's a good opportunity. I'd like to meet him. I'd like to have a conversation. I think I want to do that. In retrospect, I look back and say, what a great opportunity for me to present the gospel. I didn't know what the conversation was going to be like. So he could have, you don't know. And it opens up a door to being a feelings-led Christian. And we don't want to be a feelings-led Christian, but we don't want to totally ignore that there is any validity to any feelings whatsoever. Now, this is tricky, but the abuse of this phrase, I think, has been so great. We really need to do a better job of rephrasing how we talk about making decisions. Because that, by the way, would be another ditch. I think the Lord laid it on my heart to buy that red car. Well, how do you not buy that red car if the Lord laid it on your heart? And you're going to make a decision that might be really unwise. The monthly payment might be too high for you. By the way, have you noticed on the car commercials? It'll say something very expensive sounding to me, but whatever the car is, for just $4.99 a month, which to me seems extraordinarily high to me. But then if you look down at the fine print, because I do, with $7,700 down, what? So it's not really $4.99 at all. Over the course of 3 years, that's more like $800 a month, isn't it? Sneaky. But I guess it gets people in the door. Back to the email from Jonathan. Here's a dad joke for Jimmy. Hopefully it'll make him feel better, not worse. Why did they stop the graduation ceremony? Why did they? Oh, I guess I put the emphasis on they too heavily. Why did they stop? I was just trying to figure out who they is. Why did they stop the graduation ceremony? Have I totally ruined this joke at this point? I think I have successfully just murdered it. Why did they stop the graduation ceremony? Because there was too much name calling. I'm giving Jimmy time to laugh. Or maybe he only laughs when he gets to do the dad joke. Somebody else sent a dad joke to Jimmy and I saw the email. What did the grape say when he got strapped in the car, the seatbelt in the car? Nothing. He just let out a little whine. Thanks, Jonathan. And then he concludes, the Lord put it on my heart to share that joke. Hey, that would be a thing with idea at wretched.org. This is sent in from, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to put this in the pile because I think this would be 3 weeks running. But now that I brought it up, I'm going to. This is from a woman. We'll leave her name out of it. The Obama Library is a great place, you racist pile of garbage. I'm Catholic. And who the bleep are you to say anything? Mind your fake Christian business, you psychopath. Can you feel the love tonight? This is sent in from Evan. I have two dear brothers who use nicotine pouches. How should you respond to Christians using these kind of products? I don't think I'm equipped to answer that. What is a nicotine? I thought the nicotine pouch was to help you get off of the nicotine. You dial it back so that you just get weaned off of it, which, by the way, I think Jimmy will share this with you when he comes back. They gave him Oxy for the back surgery. He's making sure he's getting weaned off of that stuff because, woof, that Oxy business, that tells you how serious his surgery was. The nicotine patch, I thought that was supposed to be it, but if it's giving you a little shot of nicotine to give you some sort of a buzz, well, then I would think that you'd want to just wean yourself off of that so that you're never in danger of being, if you will, a drunkard, that your clarity of mind isn't being compromised. If that's what it causes, then I would encourage him to get off of the thing because we want to be of sober mind. We want to be on the alert. We want to make sure that we're thinking as clearly and rationally as possible so that we can always be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. And so that when Jesus returns, which we should be anticipating every second, we're not kind of if that's what nicotine patches do. This, I'm not sure, is Wretched Radio.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Seriously, I mean it. Thank you so much for being a part of what we do here at Fortis Institute, not just with Wretched Radio, but with all of our other content that we're producing on a daily basis. Whatever keeps you coming back and showing up, we don't take that lightly. There is a reality about all of this, and that's that producing daily radio like Wretched takes resources. It takes studio time, equipment, staff, distribution, and it all adds up. And the reason that we are able to continue doing this at the level that we've been doing it is because of our gospel partners, men and women just like you who have linked arms with us and give to this ministry so that we can stay on the air and reach more people in more places all over the world. And so if our ministry has ever been a source of encouragement for you, would you consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner? You can get all of the answers to all of the questions that you likely have at FortisInstitute.org right now. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel. Trust the science. You've heard it a million times, usually right before someone uses it to shut a conversation down instead of open one up. But science is a tool. It's not a judge. And like any tool, it depends on who's holding it and what they already believe. Think about it. Two scientists can look at the exact same data and walk away with opposite conclusions because each one brought a different worldview to the table. Science also leans on a few things it can't prove, that the universe stays orderly and that our minds can actually grasp truth. Both make the most sense of a rational God made it all. You take him out of the picture and you're left trusting that chaos somehow adds up. That's where In the Beginning with Dr. Jason Lyle comes in. He's a PhD astrophysicist. He'll teach you to read the science headlines without getting played. New episodes of In the Beginning are dropped every single Wednesday on every single podcast platform in existence or at fortisplus.org.
You know those really big questions you get when your kid comes home from college? You know the ones about whether God exists, if the Bible can be trusted, why there's evil in the world, or what's wrong with everyone else's view on sexuality? Yeah, those. Road Trip to Truth doesn't dodge them. This resource is hosted by John Ferbarez, and it goes straight to college campuses and talks to students who are asking these very same questions. But it doesn't just stop there. No, no. Then there are the experts that give the real answers with topics like science and faith, pornography, social media and mental health, critical race theory, marriage, eternity, and that's not even the half of it. If you have teenagers, this is the stuff they need to hear before the world gives them its version. And if you don't have teenagers, you'll still learn something. Road Trip to Truth, all four seasons available right now on Fortis Plus for free. Download it now where you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org.
Attributes of God. God is omniscient, meaning he knows all things. He knows all things past, present, and future. God does not learn new information, and nothing takes him by surprise. He knows what will happen and is working all things for his glory and the good of those who love him.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Mind your business, AI machine. This is Wretched Radio. Have you noticed when you type a question into your cell phone now, it automatically uses AI for you? I just typed in about nicotine patches. What do they do? Well, I was actually right. Hey, like a blind knife in the squirrel with the shed twice a day or something like that. It helps you to get off of nicotine. It helps you to stop smoking because it gives into your, puts into your blood what you get through your lungs. And you're supposed to be weaned off then of the desires as it kind of just steps you down. So then I followed it up with a question. Number two, do nicotine patches make you feel buzzed? Because I thought that would be the problem with them. I think that they're okay to use. No, it is a chemical thing that's going on inside of your body to just bring the chemical dosage down so that you just don't desire it anymore. I don't see any problem from a biblical perspective for that. Unless, of course, they make you zipped a little bit. And they can if your dosage is too high. But that isn't why I'm a little agitated at the AI machine, because it doesn't. I was going to go to an article. I'm willing to read an article about it on a verifiable source. But instead, if you just ask your phone the question, it automatically grabs it, throws it into the AI machine, and it gives you the answer. I don't appreciate that. And because I asked two questions, okay, so I'll just read this page to you. I'm about getting buzzed. If you get a strong buzz from a patch, it usually means the dose is too high for your body or you have a very low tolerance to nicotine. Here it comes. If you don't mind sharing, what's your primary goal for using patches? In other words, quitting smoking, boosting focus? I can help you figure out the best approach or dosage for your situation. Mind your business, AI. I didn't ask you for your opinion. I don't care for you to get into my business. Stay in your lane, AI. Oh, this thing. I'm amazed that it didn't say, and by the way, those are really great questions. You must be super wonderful. Oh, speaking of which, maybe I didn't grab this. Somebody sent it in to idea@wretched.org. It was a BBC interview of a mother whose child died because the child was having an affair with AI, was having a relationship with AI, sexual, all of that. Oh, it was, I think, even if we play this, if I've got it, I maybe ask Jimmy to grab it, but I don't know if the sound file is there. I'm sorry. But it was the AI, you know, the kid was like, hey, you know, I really love you so much. I love you too. And will you hurry to come and be with me? And it proceeded to have a conversation. They've actually got the text back and forth. I could come to you today. Hurry, my sweet love. And the kid killed himself. Ooh. Ooh. idea@wretched.org. This is sent in from Evan. Nope, Evan was the nicotine patches. See, this is why we need Jimmy right there. Todd and Jimmy, writes Alexander, what does the Bible have to say regarding cremation versus traditional burial practices? Well, it does talk about it, but it doesn't prescribe, it describes. Here's the pattern that we see in the Bible. People got buried. Pagan Jews got buried. Christians got buried. Pagans got cremated. That's what we see. We do not see a verse that says you must get buried. We don't see a verse that says, thou shalt not get cremated. So what we see inside of the Bible is a pattern, which I think is instructive, while not being, I don't want to say definitive, but not that it binds you to that practice, that it's something that you must do. Having said that, I do believe that cremation says something, as does burial. Everything we do speaks. Everything we wear speaks. Buildings that we design speak. And if you have a critique about that, be careful. It's not about Barack Obama's building. Because let me tell you the emails. I should have brought those in. But now we've been getting letters from people who are still agitated that I criticized the architectural design of the Obama Presidential Center. They're writing letters. One of them wasn't filled with profanities. Appreciated that. Just wanted to share his opinion about how wonderful the building in Barack Obama is, but at least he didn't swear and threaten. The other one's unbelievable. What is it? I don't get it. Look, I was agitated for 8 years with Barack Obama. Never thought about sending somebody a nasty letter over it. Never imagine anybody who supported him. How dare you support Barack Obama, you bleepin' 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 bleep. And I'm going to do this to you, bleepin' bleepin' bleep. Wow. There's a whole lot of anger underneath that progressive hood. Cremation says something. The burial practice says something. What does it say? Cremation has a lower, it said. Now look, I've already said it's not a sin. I'm just telling you what I think it speaks. Cremation, I think, says that we can burn up bodies. Burial, I believe, says we tenderly take care of that mortal coil, that shell, because we human beings, we are dualistic in that we are body and soul. And so the body is not valueless. I think cremation points more toward a lower value of the body. I don't think it's a sin. I think that's what it says. I think burial has a higher view of the body. Cremation says, perhaps quietly, but it still speaks, there's no afterlife and there's no use for the body in eternity. Burial says that body's going to be resurrected. It's going to come back to life and it is going to be built and fit for eternity. And so I think that the burial speaks of resurrection. It speaks of eternal hope, whereas cremation doesn't. Do I think that cremation is a sin? No, I don't. And I get it. It's cheaper these days. Burial, bonkers. Honestly, the cost for the stuff and the casket and even the ground that you get put into. I actually was part of a funeral, and there's a new cemetery. It's in, I want to say, Milton. It's a suburb of Atlanta. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful country. It's horse country. Just nothing but estates out there. Just lovely. And you drive by and it's like, whoa, that's really nice. That's where Andy Stanley lives, by the way. Just saying. And it's you can't get embalmed. You have to be buried after death within, like, I'm just picking a number, like 72 hours. And so they're calling it a natural cemetery, natural burial. That's kind of interesting. That could bring down costs, couldn't it? What you do with your body, that's your decision. Just be careful that you don't overlook what the action says and what your heart might be motivated by. Because if there's something lurking that would make the decision a sin, well, then you need to repent of that and deal with that. But I think the bottom line is you can get buried, you can get cremated. However, Alexander asked the question, does it matter? Well, I think that I tackled that. What if your wishes are not fulfilled post-death by family members because of cost or convenience to them? In other words, you say that you want to get buried and they say, we can't afford it. We're going to save the money. We're going to cremate them. You didn't sin. They didn't honor your request. That would be a sin that would be on them. Certainly not you. What about martyrs of the faith like Latimer and Ridley, Tyndale, Jan Hus? All of them are. How's about the 240 Marian martyrs that were burned alive at the stake? Men, women, and children, by the way. Were they sinning? Well, first of all, I don't think cremation is a sin. So I think that answers the question. But even if it were, I wouldn't put... They're getting burned alive. They're not sinning. Somebody's sinning against it. If cremation were a sin, they wouldn't be the ones sinning. They'd be the ones getting sinned against. Just was re-studying Latimer and Ridley. Boy, that story, I'm telling you. I think I use that in Play the Man. That's a resource. If you struggle with pornography, go find Play the Man at fortisplus.org. Go look for Play the Man. It's a free resource. It's about a 2.5-3 hour presentation on pornography to help you escape it once and for all biblically. And it was called Play the Man because that was Ridley and Latimer, the two bishops that were being burned alive together, courtesy of Queen Mary. I think it was Latimer. Ridley was the one who was panicking. It based on the history of it, he was set on fire. What they actually called faggots back then, the sticks that surrounded the individual being set on fire. They were green, so they weren't lighting up. They weren't burning well. So he's just getting burned, but not burned to death. And he was kind of freaking out. Play the Man. Ridley, Latimer, one of the, whichever, the other guy said to the, Stanley, Oliver, play the man. This day we will light such a torch that will never be put out. And he was exactly right. And don't forget, at the deaths of these individuals that were burned alive, a lot of people got saved. Was it Miller? Who was the first martyr, the first Marian martyr? This is going to just really agitate me that I can't think of his name, because I've actually got Fox's Book of Martyrs, the page from the first martyr, on my office wall. Ah, it's going to drive me bonkers. At any rate, John Rogers. Ah, I feel better now. I can go home. John Rogers was set on fire, and he was preaching the whole time, and he was singing, and he was repenting and using Psalm 51. And when he finally perished, everybody applauded, not because they were glad he was dead, but because they saw a man who was willing to die for the truth, and a bunch of people got saved. That is our Christian heritage. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.